Our time in God's Word this morning will be a passage from John's Gospel. I'll be reading John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also that we may die with him." May God bless the reading of his holy an inspired word.
Remember the last time you had a sense of obligation? You sensed that you had to do something because of maybe a relationship that you had started with somebody, or you had gotten close to somebody, or you're trying to prove yourself as a friend or a relative. A good friend or a relative, or maybe even prove yourself as a Christian. I better do this because it'll prove something about myself. I better do something. It'll make them like me better or love me better, which is not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. There's sometimes where it's not good. Sometimes we get into a place where we make a decision on somebody else's behalf and probably wasn't the best thing to do, especially at that time. We find Jesus in that time where he has a decision to make for what is important for the disciples, important for the Jews, important for the believers, and even the non-believers, so that they would know who he is. He has to make a decision what is best and do what's best for them for the glory of God. Verse 1 through 2, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill." Now the writer here, John, via the Holy Spirit, is jumping a chapter ahead. He's letting you know that Mary is going to wipe the feet of Jesus with ointment, a very expensive ointment, and her hair. So he's giving you some prior knowledge of something that's coming up. Why would John do that? Why would the Holy Spirit do that? To show a real connection to these two, and actually these three, and actually these four. There's a huge connection here. You're going to find out in your readings of the Gospels that Jesus spends quite a bit of time in Bethany. Lazarus and Mary and Martha put him up, probably fed him many times. They were of means, and so they were supporting Jesus Christ and his ministry. And he would go and not hide there, but retreat there and rest and be refreshed. And we know the love that they have for him because of the ointment, because of the time, and actually because of what is going to be said here. They loved him, and he loved them. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, aside from this, we would really just kind of put Lazarus as somebody Jesus is going to deal with, or Mary and Martha as somebody aside who the Lord is just going to deal with. But it specifically says that Jesus loved this man. Yet he wasn't one of his disciples. It's very interesting. They have a special relationship. It says, we're going to see in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Something very special in this relationship. "So, Lord, Lazarus is ill. Call Uber. Get a taxi and get over there. No bullet trains. Get on the camel. Get on what you can jump on. Pay a ticket and get there fast and heal him because you love him. And in a sense, do you have an obligation out of love?" The Bible talks about having obligations out of love. Even Paul says we have an obligation to Jesus Christ. We have an obligation to the gospel. For what it gives us, we must give back out of proper obligation and proper respect. But remember, everything comes out of love. And that's the most important thing. So Jesus is going to say, "Well, I love you, so I'm going to do the important thing. I'm not going to do the urgent thing." I thought it was interesting this morning that Bob, when he was praying, as so often happens with him or Gary or even Roger, that they say something that is useful. Bob said that Jesus wants us to grow closer and closer to him. Closer and closer, so that we can give a testimony of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us and to us. We can actually know him in a greater way so that we can testify to who he is. Do you know, you realize that when you give a testimony about Jesus Christ, you're glorifying him. When we come in here and we gather together, we're glorifying God. We're making Jesus Christ greater in our eyes, in his eyes, in the eyes of others. When we go out and testify about him, when we raise his name up and exalt him, we're glorifying Jesus Christ. And when we're testifying about him, we're glorifying him because we're making him more than the people would understand. We're giving them what we know about him. And of course, that's not very much. In regards to the whole of the gospel, the whole of the eternal knowledge, we don't know a lot, but we're testifying of what we do know. We're making Jesus more in the eyes of the hearers. And that's what God is all about. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Number one, we already just heard that Jesus said he sleeps. We're going to get to that. He sleeps, but Jesus said it doesn't lead to death. But then Jesus is going to say he died. What do you mean, Lord? The Lord has a greater knowledge than we do, and in fact, death is so temporary that he calls it sleep. It's just a temporary thing. It's a struggle that we're all going to have to go through. Every person has to go through. It's not fun. It is not good. Death is a curse. But it is temporary. And the Lord knows that. And yet, when we see somebody leave the planet, I think about my mom. She doesn't walk the planet anymore. It's very, very strange for me. When somebody I love doesn't walk the planet anymore, it seems very permanent to me. Pretty permanent. He's saying this illness will not lead to death. Why is this happening then, Lord? What is the important thing? That we love you, that we celebrate and enjoy you? And yet it says here, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I had a discussion this last week with something that concerned the relationship between God and his Son. What is the number one thing? How do we know God loves? And in particular, how do we know God loves his Son? Because he glorified him from the very beginning. Psalm chapter 2, and before the foundations of the world, everything was laid at his feet and before him so that the Son would be glorified. Everything's been given to the Son. God loves the Son. And he manifests himself through the Son. And so that everybody could see, we're physical. We can't see the immaterial. We can't see the spiritual. We're physical, and for us to glorify God, we must see him in the Son. And so he gave everything to the Son. And so the Lord comes and reveals the Father. And so whatever God is doing, since he's given all authority and all kingship and all reign and all judgment, Jesus says everything has been given to him, given to the Lord. Since he's given everything to the Lord, then everything that the Lord is going to do is going to fulfill his Father's will. Everything Jesus is going to do is going to fulfill the Father's will to glorify the Son. That sounds pretty self-centered, but we've been through this before, that who else is he going to lift up? Somebody else? No, because he wants salvation. He wants us to understand how important the Son is so that we would run to him and be saved. So God is out to glorify the Son. And Jesus Christ is out to do the Father's will, to glorify the Son. Now, when you take this concept into your life, you will begin to understand that maybe I better have a little patience with what Jesus Christ is doing, because I don't know how he wants to glorify the Son. I don't know all the ways of God. I don't know why he does the things he does. Remember, God is absolutely sovereign in everything. And in particular with his kids. Yeah, you're his kids. You're his children. And he's very particular with you. And he's sovereign over your life. And yet you have free will and free choice. And you can learn of him or not. You can spend your day the way you want or not. The Lord can say, I want you to come this way. But remember, he is out for you to know him and glorify Jesus Christ. If you could understand that concept, you can understand, we can understand going along, that everything Jesus Christ is about is fulfilling the will of the Father and glorifying the Son. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. The ends of the earth, it's all about the Son. Now I think that Jesus had a very special relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I know he ate there. He probably slept and rested there. I know that he was getting support there. She anointed him with oil. They already love him. This is interesting. They already love him. It's said up front. It's said up front. And yet, something more is required. Something more is needed. They needed to glorify the Son. They needed to understand the Father's ways. In all your ways, acknowledge him, the Bible says. In everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, pray. In all ways and everything, serve him wholeheartedly and with a willing mind. There's something that Mary and Martha and even Lazarus they need in their relationship with the Lord. They love him, but that isn't all. Hebrews 1:2, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. The Father loves the Son and has given things, all things, into his hands. And we need to understand that that's what the Lord is all about. So, in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he jumped on Uber. He got on the train. He rushed to his aid. This is weird. You know, when something happens in your life or something doesn't happen in your life, when we come across, like, for instance, this, we need to pause because this just doesn't sound right. Lord, you have an obligation to go there and help that person you love. In fact, they've done all those things for you, and you love them, and they love you. You should get there quick. But look at what the Lord says. I love them, so I'm going to wait. I love them, so I'm not going to go right now. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This just doesn't sound right with us. And we should at that moment take pause. That, Lord, if you're doing this with these three people you loved, and you say that you love me as your child, and so when something odd comes up in my life, and you pause, you don't do something that I pray for, or you don't do the expected, or something worse happens, what should I do? We should pause and find out what the Lord is up to, because the will of the Father is to glorify the Son. It's interesting, in Proverbs 3:27, it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Jesus had the power to go heal him before he died, and yet he didn't. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the family of faith. Lord, you have an obligation to go to those people who love you and heal him right now. And yet we misunderstand sometimes. Both of those say good. Do not withhold good. Let us do good. Let us do, the Bible says, maybe what is best. We sometimes, for ourselves, we get into the idea of, well, what is the urgent thing? I need to do the urgent thing. This happens to happen right now. And yet, what is best? And the Lord does the same thing. He's saying, what is good for you? I feed you, the Lord says. I give you all these wonderful things. All these things are temporary. And I do these things, but what is the best thing? What is the eternal thing? And really, sometimes that is the question that maybe we should go when we go to prayer. We say, Lord, what is the important thing that you want me to learn? Because I'm wanting you to do the urgent thing. And at the same point, when you see somebody in need, and we found ourselves here, You look at somebody and you say, they are in real need, but what is the important thing? What is the Lord teaching them? What are we to help them? Go fill that need or jump in there where we may not be wanted or needed by the Lord at that point? At least ask the question. At least ask the question. What is God doing in their life and what is he doing in mine? He waited. He loved them, so he waited. And Lazarus is going to die because of it. That, see, there we go again. In the eyes of the world, that is just not right. And in our eyes, we get mad at the Lord. That is not right. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago about something like this, where there's an anger that stirs because we just do not understand God's important issues. We want him to do what we think is important. We want him to do the urgent things. When these kinds of things happen, the key is to stop and pray. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? So now he's got everybody upset, or at least he's going to upset people. See, Mary and Martha, they're going to maybe not chew him out, but Lord, hey, if you would have been here, he would have lived. So they're frustrated. And now the disciples are frustrated. Now, wait a minute, we're going back to Judea. Did you see what just happened when you were there last time? Lord, you're upsetting the apple cart again. I think we had a sermon on that a few months ago, didn't we? The Lord upsets the apple cart because we don't understand. But he's got a purpose, and he's doing it for that very purpose. Everybody's thrown off. Everybody's off kilter. Lord, your itinerary is wrong. We don't understand your timing. And yet we can know this. The very point that we should start when this happens, when we pause, the very thought, the first thought that we should put in our minds and meditate on is this. That whatever God is doing, and we may not understand it, but whatever God is doing, he's out to glorify the Son. When we pray here on Sunday mornings and people bring up their prayer requests and there's many of those things, I think of several categories, you know, and none of them are wrong, okay, but hear me. There's some of them that we pray for a long period of time. Now, in that context, we would go, Lord, I don't understand why it's taking so long. Or there's another context where somebody has passed away unexpectedly. And Lord, I don't understand that. A tragedy. Those kinds of things. When there's so much going on that the first thing we need to do is step back, especially if we're personally involved, and say, Lord, I'm asking you to help me understand what you are doing. I know, number one, you want to glorify the Son. So help me do that. Number two, give me the patience to be able to work through this because I just want to jump in. I want to get upset with you because I don't even understand all of this. And yet, if God is sovereign, we can understand that he's in control always. Always. So the Lord gives them a cryptic message in 9, verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 days in the day, 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anybody walks in the light, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, it's right for us to go directly to the issue that Jesus has said, I am the light. And so he is the light. And we have to be in the light. And so we should probably start there first, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to kind of fulfill what the Lord, and try to understand what the Lord is saying here. That this is a timing, there's a timing and an itinerary here. Jesus is saying that the light is going on now, and the work is going on now. And we need to walk in those hours. We need to walk in that time frame while the Lord gives us time to work. And by the way, we need to see what Jesus is doing. We need to understand what he's doing. By the way, we can't unless we know the word and hear his, and read the word, and we're walking in the Spirit. So we know that while we have this daytime in Jesus Christ, it is our time to work. And he's teaching the disciples, it's your time to work, and this is how you do it. You don't run to do the urgent things. You don't jump to everybody's chiming and whistles. The time has come for you to jump and get involved. No, we need to understand what the Lord is doing, and whatever we do, we can help to glorify the Son. It is his itinerary. It is his timing. And we're walking in the light and doing so. You know what this takes? It takes a lot of understanding, which we've talked about, but it also takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage. Because sometimes we have to say, I'm not going to get involved here. Or I'm going to do this because I think it's right for the Lord. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. We have to be unafraid. We have to have wisdom. We have to have full faith and assurance that Jesus Christ is involved, as well, with everybody, because he's the creator. Okay? He's involved in everybody's life. He's controlling everybody's life. But in particularly with his children, he's personally involved in your life, in your death, in your sickness, in your health, in your prosperity and being poor. If you're his, he's particularly interested in it, and he cares, and we need to understand those things. So after these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. I want to stop for a second. The last verse started with then. So in other words, after this had happened, he then says something. Now something else is happening. He says, after saying these things, he said to them, you see the timing issue? While it is day, Jesus Christ is working. There's an itinerary going on here. So Jesus said, after these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. What a cruel master. And yet, here's the issue again. Jesus says he's asleep because sleep is temporary. Death is not temporary, especially in Christ. Then Jesus told him plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I'm not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die. Now, there's two ways you can take this. And one commentary said, when Thomas said this, he was having some faith in that we're gonna go die with him. I don't think that's what's happening. I think that he is being sarcastic. Because later on he says that Thomas didn't understand something. And then, of course, you know, at the end of John chapter 20, I think, it says that he didn't believe that Christ had risen from the dead. And remember, Jesus meets Thomas. So I'm thinking he's being sarcastic. Just kind of like what Peter would have done. They don't want to die. Because to me and you, death is permanent. That's why he had to change the terms. He is dead. And to you and me, there's no overcoming death. And yet to the Lord, sleep is temporary. It's understanding his way. It's actually taking his disciples, including Mary and Martha, and of course Lazarus, to a higher plane. He doesn't want us thinking on this level. Always. We can start with milk. We can start with applesauce. But he wants to move us up to meat. He wants us to understand his ways. He wants us to have patience and courage in him, to be unafraid of what he's doing and what he is about. At this point, I can kind of see, as this is building up, Thomas kind of cringing. The Lord said, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I go to wake him. The disciples are all clamoring. Well, if he's asleep, why are we going? We don't need to go. He's going to recover. We don't need to go down that road. And Jesus said, well, you know, it's a little bit more than that, you guys. You don't understand. He's dead. In your terms, he's dead, and so we need to go wake him up. I need to go wake him up. I need to go to Judea, where I was just about ready to be stoned a little while ago to death. They tried to kill me, so I left. You remember, you were there with me. So we left. Can you imagine, Thomas? That's why he said, let's go die. Because that's the last thing that was going on in Judea. Does Jesus at this point ignore Thomas? Like, does he roll his eyes and go, oh, here we go again, you know? Here's Thomas, the twin, or here's Peter again, you know, so many times. They're speaking off the cuff because they don't understand. And yet so many times you and I can put our place right there. And there's no mention of Jesus treating Thomas in any other way but to teach him. And that's what he's doing with you and me. He's taking us through these life's trials on behalf of other people a lot of times, but for ourselves as well. It's interesting, Lord, you saw this coming. You knew this was coming. You could have fixed all the problems in Judea, just laid low and waited for Lazarus for this to come about. But no, he leaves the area with the disciples because he's not only teaching those disciples in Bethany who are beside their dying brother, but he's teaching the 12 that he is with. The 12 who, it doesn't look like they really have a close relationship with these. They probably know them. Maybe they've stayed there. I don't know. There's no connection here. But the disciples are looking what the Lord is doing in the lives of these three people. And you're going to see the people round about as well. Isn't that where you and I are? We should be the ones looking out and going, this is what the Lord is doing with the planet and our community and people here, and this person's dead. And you know, I heard one pastor say, do you read the obituaries? Do you ever go to the cemetery? I told you, I think we buried an infant a couple of months ago, and I was up on the top of the cemetery, and we walked around this plot, and they're just children. And most of them were a month old. And all of a sudden, this overwhelming thing, like, I mean, you can hear these things, but you see cemetery, plot after plot of the child who was a month or two old. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't understand. And we get afraid and misunderstanding and jump to the urgent instead of waiting for the important message. The hearts of the sister, the love of the sisters are great. The love of Christ for them is great. But their faith is incomplete. The work of God on their heart and in their mind is incomplete. And he's just about ready to raise it up, as he is with the disciples as well. If Jesus goes immediately to Bethany, he goes and heals Lazarus, what happens? Nothing. They throw a party for Jesus Christ. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm saying that kind of half-heartedly off the cuff, but really that's kind of what happens. That they celebrate Jesus Christ raising him, fine, but he's already done that. You see, he healed the paralytic. He healed the blind man. He did all these things. He hasn't raised the dead. He hasn't raised the dead. He's taking their information and their knowledge and their faith up a notch. Listen, folks, when something strikes you in the heart, when a day happens, when a day comes to you, you have no idea that it was coming, and it hurts you, and it catches you by surprise, that is your moment to pause. That is your moment to stop. It is not our moment, please hear me, it is not our moment to talk to others and ask what I should do, and that may come. Many counselors are good, okay? But the first thing we do is to kneel and say, Lord, you caught me off guard. This one hurts, or I don't understand this, or I see the hurt of somebody else. I do not know what you're doing, and we may never know. But the one thing we do know is he's after a higher plane for those people and you as well. He's doing the important thing. He would have wasted his attempts if he didn't act by the Spirit of God. What is important to me is food and clothing and health and safety and life and family is ultimately temporary. What is important to Jesus Christ is eternal. Your number one possession is Jesus Christ. Your number two possession that Paul specifically told Timothy to guard was the doctrine and faith of Jesus Christ. And so you have him for eternity. You're never going to lose him. But now what the Lord wants is to ratchet it up. Take it up to a higher plane. And then number three, to walk in him, and all these other things will be added unto you. The Lord's Prayer says. When Moses went up on the mountain, he went up twice, and he stayed up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not have food. He did not have water. What did he have, or rather, who did he have? God. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy. Jesus is not going to go back to Bethany to get a rest or to get a meal or to have a celebration because he healed somebody. He's going back there for a particular reason. And by the way, he's risking his life in doing so. They want to kill him. The dead faith, like the nation of Israel, their faith was darkened, their faith was barren, and the Lord is out to awaken their faith. Bear in mind, Peter says, that our Lord's patience means salvation. Now, this is very interesting because this is the end of Christ's work for you and me. When we have salvation, this means the kingdom of God. When he saves somebody, we jump from there to there. Okay, it's done. But watch this other verse. Or do you regard, Paul says, the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads to salvation? No. Repentance. Listen. Repentance is not salvation. Repentance leads to salvation. Repentance about what you know about Jesus Christ will get you from there to there. But he's talking to Christians here, Paul is. And he's telling Christians, there's some things that we don't understand about the Lord. There's some things that we're off kilter. We don't know, or maybe we have even wrong. And his patience, his tolerance, God's kindness to you leads you to the repentance of that wrong thinking and that wrong living. It causes you to give up those things that you should give up, think the ways you should, do the things you should. It leads to repentance. That is the in-between work. Sometimes we think repentance leads to salvation and that's it. But John says, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And we do that in our life. We repent of our sins in our life. We repent of our wrongdoings, our wrong thinking, our wrong way of life. And it leads to a greater fellowship with Jesus Christ. God does things in his own timing for our sake. In 2:11, he says, "This is the first of his signs Jesus did as Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed." That's in chapter 2. In verse 8, kind of the same thing. The disciples believe again. In John chapter 20, it's going to happen again. They believed. They believed something else. So there's a continuance of work of belief and repentance in our life. It's a continual work by Jesus Christ on your behalf. Because there's just some things that we take in our life and we think the Lord should be acting urgently to repair or urgently to jump to, get on Uber and come and fix, and yet not understanding that the Lord is out to glorify the Son, because that's the will of the Father. Lord, we worship you, Lord God, and we don't understand your ways sometimes. There's even some tragedy this last weekend. There's a funeral tomorrow for somebody else. Those are the extremes. But Lord, every single day we meet something, comes up, and we don't understand your ways sometimes. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the work of patience in our life as you have patience, that you'll help us to be long-suffering with you even, to, Lord, say, have your way, let me understand it the best I can. And in the work of others, may we first ask you what we should do. Help us walk by faith and to do good to all people and to help where we can, but to be wise in doing it so that we know your will and the end game. And we pray that in your holy name. Amen.